We pray, dear Father, that as we sit here among your people in your presence, Lord, that your Spirit would work, that your word would go forth, that it would accomplish your will today in each and every heart here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when June and Kara were here at the end of September, June spoke about the unsearchable greatness of God. For those who were here, you might remember. And this was quite a challenge for Junjun. I think it was the first message that he'd probably ever preached in English. So he did very well. And he really had trouble, as many Filipinos do, pronouncing the word unsearchable. So he did very well. But Psalm 145 verse 3 that we read there says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And I'd like to follow that message up with today with a reflection on the goodness of God. And I do have a couple of slides. Can you put those back up, Jacob, or not? Too difficult? Yes, it follows on from those, just a few. Okay, I can flick through it if you like. Yes, just there it is. Good. Okay. So that is our theme today, the goodness of God. It's a good time of the year to reflect, isn't it, upon the goodness of God. The end of another year, as we look back over the year. David Jeremiah said, "Goodness is a core quality of God. It includes his infinitely generous attitude toward us. He longs to bring joy and blessing to all his creatures." And this is so beautifully illustrated for us in the Christmas story. And because of this core quality of God, we find the scriptures abounding in verses proclaiming and praising the goodness of God. Listen to just a few examples. In Exodus 34:6, where here God is actually announcing himself to Moses, he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." And David proclaims in Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." And again in Psalm 33, verse 5, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And in Psalm 31, verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you." And again, David, at the end of his life, 1 Chronicles 16:34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Psalm 107, 8 and 9 proclaims, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." What an uplifting exercise it is just to recite these verses about the goodness of God, and then to ponder them, to think upon them, to reflect upon them. How sad it is that people live their whole lives either in willful ignorance or in outright rejection of the goodness of God. I want to do something a little bit different for me in giving a message today. I want to take three verses that refer to the goodness of God. And I want to pull out from these three seemingly random verses a few thoughts for reflection this morning. The first verse is Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul says, do not, let's read it together, shall we? Can we read it together? Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I'm told that you're studying through the book of Romans at the moment. And as I was reading Romans recently as well, one phrase in this verse really stood out to me. And that phrase is there, the riches of his goodness. The riches of God's goodness. Out of the great storehouse of the riches of God's goodness come all the expressions of his goodness, mercy, forgiveness, long-suffering, kindness, compassion, grace, and unfailing love. Out of the riches of God's goodness comes the unspeakable, the inexpressible gift of his only begotten Son and salvation through faith in him. Out of the riches of God's goodness comes his gracious offer of repentance and his mercy to forgive all your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wow, it's because of the riches of God's goodness that he gives to us. He gives to man his righteous truth and sends his Holy Spirit to expose sin, convict of sin, that the world might be turned from sin to the righteousness of God and be saved from judgment. John 16, verses 8 to 11. It's because of the riches of God's goodness that he warns us about the consequence of sin, which is death, an eternal separation from the life and the love of God, Romans 6:23. It is because of the riches of God's goodness that he provided man with a remedy for his sin. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. It's because of the riches of God's goodness that he forgives sin. He removes the eternal condemnation and consequences of sin from every person who confesses their sin, believes that Jesus died for their sin, and repents. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man whose transgression, whose wrongdoing is forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, or whose sin the Lord does not count against him. In Romans 11, verse 22, Paul said, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity and the severity of God. And when I read that, I thought, without the goodness of God, there would only be severity, his severity. Only his anger, his judgment, and his eternal punishment for sinners. And it's because of God's goodness and his holiness that he cannot ignore or tolerate sin. It's because of the goodness of God and his holiness that he hates sin so much and deals with it so severely. His goodness and his holiness requires the removal of sin, requires repentance from sin, turning from sin. Remember in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus saw the desecration of the temple in Jerusalem, what did he do? He cast out the merchants, overthrew the tables of the money changers. Pretty severe. Remember Matthew 23, when Jesus saw the unrepentant sinfulness of the religious leaders, their arrogance, their hypocrisy, their unbelief. What did he do? He denounced their sins. He pronounced woes upon them. And yet, in Luke chapter 7, he so kindly deals with a sinful woman who in humility and deep sorrow for her sin came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And when the woman who was taken in adultery was brought before Jesus, first he confronted the sins of her accusers, and then he said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Behold the goodness and the severity of God. The severity of God condemns those who stubbornly reject his righteousness and remain in their sin. But the goodness of God graciously offers to those who will humble themselves the opportunity to repent of their sins and be saved from condemnation and an eternal separation from his life and his fellowship and his kindness. Ephesians 2 says, when we are saved by grace through faith, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, raises us up together and makes us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. So I encourage anyone here today, I don't know your hearts, anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, come humbly to the feet of the Savior. Seek his goodness. Repent of your sin. Receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into the eternal kindness of a good and merciful and gracious Heavenly Father. The goodness of God has provided you a way of salvation. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Praise God for his goodness. A goodness that leads man to repentance and offers to all a free gift of salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. And a goodness that puts within us God's hatred for sin and a hunger for righteousness. David said to the Lord in Psalm 143, verse 10, "Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Remember, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Read it again. "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God leads us to repentance, to righteousness. It leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The second verse I'd like us to consider. You might have to do that, Jacob. It's not working. Galatians 5:22. And Galatians 5:22 says, read it together, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness." Underline goodness. What's the other two? What are the other two in the next verse? Meekness and self-control. Okay, I didn't go on with that. You all know it. And really, before you read that verse, you should read verse 25, where Paul said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness. And my second point here is that the goodness of God lives in us. As I reflected on this verse, that goodness is the goodness of God, and it lives within us. Goodness is an attribute of God. It's part of his holiness, part of his perfect and pure divine nature. That is why God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And those of us who trust him and receive him into our lives through receiving his Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior, we become indwelt by his Spirit. We become partakers of God's own divine nature. We become empowered by his Spirit and his grace to shine out that core quality of his own divine nature, his goodness. God gives every believer the gift of his Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of goodness. God's will is a will for us is to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be conformed to the image or likeness of his Son. God's will is for every believer to be filled with his goodness, so that his goodness might shine out through us, through our lives and our actions to the world, so that the world might glorify him. Matthew 5:16 says, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. What light? What light? The light of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that lives and works within you to conform you to his likeness and to produce good works. And as we do that so that the world may see those good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Ephesians 5:8-9 says, you were formerly darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk or live and act as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, and the NASB version says the fruit of the light, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. These are the fruit of God's Spirit, the fruit of his light within us, which shines out of us as we surrender ourselves to him and allow him to work within us by the power of his grace. Where the Spirit dwells and where the Spirit controls, the light of his presence and his goodness will shine. It will be evident, and it will affect our homes and affect our churches and affect our communities. As I reflect on Galatians 5:22, I see that because the Spirit of God indwells me, his divine nature dwells within me. The goodness of God dwells within me. And I am to be filled with the goodness of God, controlled by the goodness of God, and glorify God by showing his goodness to others. The goodness of God lives in the believer. My second point. And the third verse, if you can do that one, is Psalm 23, verse 6. We all know that one. Let's read it together. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness of God follows every believer. Point three. The goodness of God not only leads the believer, not only lives in the believer, but the Bible assures us that it also follows the believer. God's goodness and mercy is assured to his sheep, to those who belong to him, to those he has adopted as his own, to those that he is committed to lead and never leave. I recently read a little story written, it was written by a native Galilean. His name was Stephen A. Habush. And this little story that he wrote was published around 1927. And it was called My Shepherd Life in Galilee. Interesting little book. He wrote this little book about his own experiences as a shepherd, tending sheep on the hills of Galilee. And he included in his little book an exegesis of the 23rd Psalm. And through this psalm, though this psalm is often referred to as the shepherd's psalm, he called it the sheep's psalm because it really is written from the sheep's point of view. And when he came to the final verse, he wrote these words. He said, quote, here is the final climax of the sheep's psalm. It is the summing up of all this sheep's experiences with his shepherd. All of his experiences of personal and intimate relationship and fellowship and friendship. All of his experiences of the shepherd's protection, his provision, and his caring presence throughout his life. Habush also likened the goodness and mercy of Psalm 23:6 to his own sheepdogs that followed the sheep and stood ready to respond instantly to the shepherd's command and to the sheep's need. He said, quote, with the consciousness of the presence of his shepherd leading and his ever-present friends guarding, the sheep can truly say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Another commentator that I read said the Hebrew for shall follow me means shall pursue me. Interesting to think of it. Think of those words. The psalmist, he said, the psalmist uses the expression here to signify God's wonderful freeness and readiness to do good to his people, and that his blessings are not only with them, following them in their journey through life, but they even pursue them who flee from them. God is the good shepherd. Believers are his sheep. God has two sheepdogs that follow every believer to keep the believer going in the right direction, to keep the believer out of trouble, and to pursue them when they try to flee, run away from the shepherd. And their names are mercy and goodness. I know that through all the years of my life, that little sheepdog of God, goodness, has been running after me. He's always been there, right at my heels. Many times I ignore him. Many times I try to run away from him. But that little dog stays right there. He stays with me all the time, just running after me, never giving up, never getting weary. Goodness, the goodness of God. At the end of our time here as believers, as we reflect on all the things that have worked together for good in our lives, because of the goodness of God following us every step of the way, the climax of the goodness of God will be to arrive at his house, heaven, to dwell in his house with him forever. Yes, Christmas time, the end of another year, is a good time to reflect on the goodness of God. But never stop reflecting upon the goodness of God. The goodness of God that leads us to repentance, last one, Jacob, that lives within us, that follows us all the days of our lives. So, God is good, and all the time, God is good. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness. We praise you today for your goodness. Lord, we pray for each and every one here today that you would fulfill all the good pleasure of your goodness in them, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in them, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.